Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 20. Genesis, chapter 20, the verses 1 through 18. You may have noticed that in your bulletins there is an insert, and on one side of the insert is an outline of this morning's sermon, and the opposite side is the scripture reading from the same version of which I will be reading, the English Standard Version. Genesis, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned at Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned to Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 20. Keep in mind there is an outline as well on the other side of that insert in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as you read this story from Abraham's life and you hear all the details of what took place, you have to think to yourself, we have heard this before. In Genesis chapter 12, there is a famine in the land, and Abraham is forced to go down to the land of Egypt. When he arrives in Egypt, he tells Sarah, his wife, to say that she is his sister. And sure enough, the Egyptian king takes Sarah into his harem. And God has to intervene, sending plagues upon the Egyptians. And Pharaoh, when he realizes what's taken place, comes back to Abraham and says, "What is this you have done?" And he sends Abraham away. And it is recorded that he did not touch Sarah, and the promised covenant line is preserved. But now as we come to Genesis 20, it's as if this is all happening again. A similar situation, a similar result, a similar mistake that makes you look at Abraham and say, "What is the matter with him?" God has already taught him this lesson in his life. And now, even much later in life, where you would think he had come to a point of maturity in his faith, the same sin, the same deception, and he has to learn the same faith lesson all over again. Abraham, the man of faith, in fear of an earthly king, a man. When you read this story, you think to yourself, why does he do this again? But before you put too much blame on Abraham, you must also look at yourself. Have you had many times where you have committed the same sin twice over? You experience the consequences of that sin at one time and perhaps another time, and yet it comes again a third time. And you're left learning the faith lesson all over again. The text before us this morning is a text that shows no matter how much Abraham is praised in Romans and Hebrews in the New Testament for his faith, in this passage, he returns to an old sin and is portrayed as a miserable, weak failure. And yet, God's grace shines through. A reminder that even though people return to past sins, a reminder that someone like Abraham, who could look so foolish even before a heathen king who does not believe in God, when you recognize God's work in the life of even a miserable failure, you see how God is in control, how his grace, his salvation, his work of redemption does not depend on you or any man. And we're reminded that when we look back on life, on all those failures, God can work through them for his glory and his grace. You must remember this morning a bit about the context in which Abraham goes to Gerar. Abraham, in the previous two chapters, has been told by God that God was going to destroy the cities of the plain where his nephew Lot lived. At the end of chapter 18, Abraham is pleading with God that God would not destroy the cities if only 10 people, righteous people, remained in the city. And yet, Abraham, at the end of chapter 19, is in the hills as he watches the judgment of God by way of fire destroy the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the other cities. And his nephew Lot, though escaping, loses his wife and sons-in-laws. And at the end of chapter 19, Lot does not go to Abraham. But Abraham, who has witnessed all this destruction, looks at his nephew Lot and knows that he has not come to him for help, but has gone off into a cave where he lives with his daughters. Some have said that at the beginning of chapter 20, perhaps Abraham is weak because he has witnessed all of this destruction. Perhaps he doesn't understand that God has been working and God's judgment is real. Perhaps he's distraught some because God has destroyed those cities. Perhaps he does not know what to do next. Some have said that perhaps he is depressed. But nevertheless, as Abraham goes, we notice in the first verse that he continues his sojourn. That means that he recognizes that Gerar is not going to be his home, that he recognizes the place he has been living in the northern part of the Promised Land is not his home, but he is a sojourner. He will always be on the move. And yes, he goes in verse 1 to Gerar. But now as he goes to Gerar, this incident that has previously taken place in his life, the fear of a foreign king, repeats itself in verse 2. We're told that he goes and said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And sure enough, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. You say to yourself, What is the matter with this man? Here God has told him in chapter 18 that he and his wife Sarah will give birth to the promised son. The promised son that will carry on the redemption of God. A son that will come as God will bring to life Abraham's dead loins and Sarah's dead womb. A promise that was given to him by three angels who came to visit. He had just witnessed the news from those angels that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed, and all of it came true. And yet, as Abraham goes to the Gerar, in fear of this foreign king Abimelech, that perhaps Abimelech would kill him and take Sarah anyway as his wife, he tells Sarah once again to say, "You are my sister." And sure enough, Sarah is taken into the king's harem. Now again, remember the bigger picture of what's taking place. This is the story of God's plan of redemption. This is the story of how God will bring about the salvation of the world. That God, as he has brought about the promised seed, would come all the way from Eve through Seth, all the way to, as we have seen in our story, the promise to Abraham, and now through Abraham's seed. And yet Abraham is so foolish and so reckless that he is not willing to protect or preserve that seed and the womb of his wife, Sarah. Some have said, even of today, what husband would not step up for his wife at this point? Even beyond what Abraham has done. A husband who's willing to let his wife be taken by someone else, who uses the excuse by saying, "Well, she is my sister." A husband who isn't willing to die for his wife and give himself up for her, much less the promise of God's redemption. What Abraham does is foolish. And not only is it foolish and sinful, but the promised redemption plan of God is at stake, and he is reckless in how he responds. You look at the beginning of this passage and you say to yourself, hasn't Abraham learned his lesson? The same thing from chapter 12, the same sin from chapter 12, the same similar situation, and Abraham fails once again. But this time, as God intervenes in a way which is perhaps even more embarrassing than what happened before in chapter 12. This time, as God intervenes, he speaks to the foreigner, the king, one who is not part of the covenant line, one who is not a believer in the true God, one who acknowledges the true God but doesn't believe in him for salvation. This king Abimelech, God appears to him in verse 3 in a dream. And he says, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, keep in mind when God is speaking to him and he says, "You are a dead man," it doesn't just mean that he is a dead man spiritually, though that's true. But as you look later on in the chapter, you come to understand that Abimelech has fallen ill in some way, and God is telling him that he will die. Look at the end of verse 7. "But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die." Later on in verse 17, we're told that Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. That means that Abimelech has fallen ill for taking Sarah into his harem. Abimelech, God has told him, is going to die for what he has done. And God is telling him that he must return Sarah to her husband, Abraham. Now, as Abimelech hears the news from God in verse 4, we're told that he has not approached her, and he says, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So Abimelech is pleading with God. He's pleading for his innocence. He's saying, I wasn't aware that this was his wife. And I've heard it both from him, I've heard it both from her, and in my integrity, Lord, this is not something that I did knowingly, thinking it was wrong. And so the Lord in verse 6 listens to his plea. The Lord answers him and says, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. So God acknowledges that Abimelech has not done anything wrong in the integrity of his heart. He was unaware of the situation. He did not do this intentionally. And yet he has fallen ill, and God has protected him from violating the covenant and the promised seed and the womb of that promised seed. And so God enables Abimelech to know that if he is willing to return Sarah back to her husband, that God will remove the illness that has come upon him. Now Abimelech, we're told in verse 8, rose early in the morning. He called together his advisors, his servants, and he told them all that had happened, and they were all very much afraid. So Abimelech then brings a message from God unto Abraham, the promised line of God. Abraham, the one who has been promised the child, the pagan, the heathen, rebukes Abraham, the man of faith. He goes to him in verse 9 and says, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought this on me and my kingdom, a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abimelech does not understand why Abraham would not come be forthcoming. Why did he deceive him? Why did he allow this to happen and bring all of this to come upon his kingdom and upon him? And then look at Abraham's response. Abraham, instead of acknowledging that what he has done wrong to this king, Abraham, instead of saying, yes, I did that, I should have been honest with you, I should have told the truth, Abraham makes excuses. And if you look at the three verses of excuses, you notice that each excuse has a different focus. The first excuse that Abraham makes is that he blames Abimelech. Look at verse 11. Abraham said, I did this because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I did this because I didn't think you believed in God. And because you didn't believe in God and the people didn't believe in God, they would simply kill me. So, Abimelech, it's your fault you didn't believe in God. The second excuse he gives in verse 2 is that what he actually said was a half-truth. Look at that verse. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. What he is saying is true, but what he has said and what he has responded to Abimelech with is, again, a half-truth. God has told Abimelech that Sarah is the wife of Abraham. But Abraham, when confronted even by a heathen, responds with a half-truth. Then in verse 3 comes the third excuse of Abraham. This time, he blames God. In verse 13, when God caused me, he says, to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. He begins with God, who has called him out of the land of his fathers to be a sojourner. He speaks of a situation that took place even before he had learned this lesson the first time. He had agreed with her that he would call, that she would say, "He is my brother." Abraham, who should have learned the lesson in chapter 12, Abraham, who had lived this and experienced the consequences of what he had done before, Abraham goes back to even before that time, and he blames God for God having called him and being forced into such a situation where he and Sarah working together had to come up with an answer. "He is my brother. She is my sister." Do you see all the excuses he has come up with? This is so embarrassing. Here is a man of Old Testament faith, a man who is afraid of a king. The Abraham who had gone after Lot and the kings that had carried away the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and brought all the people of Sodom back again into their city and did so without fear, is now afraid of Abimelech the king. Where is his confidence in God's promise? God's promise that he and his wife Sarah would have a child, the promised child of God. And now for the second time, a heathen king rebukes him for his failures. And all he can come up with is excuses. Do you see how in Abraham's failures, what God has put forth before you? How often don't we identify with Abraham's struggle in our text? How often don't we look back in our life and once again we realize later that we've made the same error, the same mistakes, and we haven't learned our lessons, the consequences of life, that we suffer because of our poor and sometimes sinful decisions? The times where we have, as a financial situation, have not trusted God and have took things into our own hands, and eventually even someone who isn't a believer has to point out to us, or does point out to us, our mistake and how we've done wrong. The times that perhaps someone has lost their temper or someone has given in to some sort of temptation, and suddenly a non-believer, having witnessed it, makes the believer look silly and lost. The stories of those kinds of things happen every day. We hear of them. We know of them. Sometimes we even live them. And yet, despite Abraham's failures, despite the failures that believers experience having done no better than Abraham, we see at the end of this story God's grace again at work, preserving his promise. In verse 14, we read of how Abimelech is taking sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he's giving them to Abraham along with returning Sarah, his wife, to him. In verse 15, Abimelech goes by far the extra mile. He says, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." And to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." It was known in those days that the price for a bride's price, would be 50 pieces of silver. You see that Abimelech has not only given her back, but gone beyond the extra mile, giving 1,000 pieces of silver and declaring before Abraham and all the world that Sarah, the promised heir, the promised mother of the heir of the promise, is innocent and her womb has not been defiled. Despite the failures of Abraham, despite the reckless decisions, the sinful decisions, the poor response to the confrontation of even an unbelieving king, we're told that God's hand is still at work. We were told earlier that God kept him from Sarah, and he did not touch her. We're told at the end of the chapter that this pagan king goes the extra mile and proclaims her innocence so that the world, so that the Bible reader would know that the womb of Sarah would not be defiled. That Sarah and Abraham would clearly be the ones who are the parents of Isaac, their son. The Isaac whom God would use to continue the plan of redemption that would carry on through Jacob and through the nation of Israel and ultimately to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at this story and we're reminded of Abraham's failures, of his reckless decisions, we see how despite them, God will bring about his salvation plan. As we think of how God would bring about that plan, we recognize in its fullness as we read our New Testaments how God could use someone like Abraham to do such a thing. That this Abraham who has sinned would be forgiven of his sins. That the Son of God would come and die on the cross and pay for his sins. That this Son of God and his righteousness would be given over that righteousness unto all believers so that they could be justified and righteous before God. That they could know life, eternal life, from death unto heaven and salvation forevermore. And though the church is full of sinners, and though sinners in the church like you and me will return to past sins, will make mistakes, will suffer the same consequences and life lessons that we should have learned before, will continue in our weaknesses and our struggles, God's salvation plan remains. God's fullness of his salvation, which has been expressed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, can never be removed. That salvation will go forth despite the sinfulness of the church and of sinners. That the hope of the salvation plan of God and the proclamation of the gospel does not rest in the church and sinners who make terrible and sometimes foolish decisions. But God works through them. God works through their life to bring about his salvation and the continued proclamation of the gospel. Did you notice one more thing about our text? It tells us in verse 7 that when God speaks to Abimelech, he says, "Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live." Then look down at verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and he healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham, who in this text looks so foolish. Abraham in this text, the believer who is rebuked by the unbeliever for his wickedness and sin. Abraham, who comes up with all kinds of excuses instead of going before this heathen king and confessing what he has done and owning up to what he has done. And God still uses him to bring healing to this king. As you look back on your life, as you think back to mistakes that you've made, poor decisions, consequences for those decisions, as you've repeated them at times when the pressure builds, when perhaps you're vulnerable, perhaps you're not strong spiritually, when you've given in time and time again, when you've been made to look foolish even before an unbeliever, as if, why would you do that? And what you did does not glorify Christ. This story is a reminder that God uses sinners, foolish sinners, to still accomplish his purposes. That you who were born in sin do nothing on your own merit. That you who are born in sin, if it were up to you, you would fail and do miserable every single time. But God in his grace preserves his redemptive plan. God in his grace preserves the work and salvation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the sins of believers. God can work in the lives of even sinners and accomplish his purposes for the work of the church. God uses Abraham, the fool, the sinner, to bless Abimelech, the king. Abraham, the big, fat sinner, God worked through him to bring about his healing grace. May we see in the life of Abraham how God can use us for his purpose, how God can even use our mistakes for his glory, how the work of Christ goes forth despite our foolishness, and yet he brings us into service in his kingdom. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which is a reminder to us, Lord, of how Abraham, who is so esteemed in your word, especially in the New Testament, even failed and sinned and repeated his sin. Abraham made to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Father, we can identify with him. We can identify with his life. For Lord, as sinners, we too return to our sin. Lord, as sinners, as times, sometimes we are made to look foolish, even in the eyes of the world, by what we've done. And yet, Lord, your grace shines forth. Remind us, O Lord, at those times where we've sinned, that your Spirit overcomes through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. That the truth of salvation will always be preserved because your hand and your Spirit is behind it, protecting it, and will move it forth despite our failings and sins. And Father, we pray that you would use us, even in the midst of those failings, to see, Lord, how you can use us, sinners, to bring about healing for others through our prayers. Grant us, Lord, a knowledge and understanding of these things, that we may see through dark situations the shining light of the gospel going forth. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.